day here. I know it's warm in here, and maybe not the most comfortable, but it's just our flesh. We have a spirit, right? It's alive, thriving this morning. I was blessed this morning with the children's lesson and the opening message there again as well, thinking of selflessness and a call to obedience. They kind of go hand in hand. And I just a couple of thoughts impressed me. Brother Enos shared, let's not be suspicious of each other. And when he went up to those auctions, he felt like he had to be very careful what he said. And in a brotherhood like this, we shouldn't have to be suspicious of each other. We can freely communicate, can we not? Freely share, freely encourage, freely bless, freely do the things that we need to help encourage us. And that's my thoughts here this morning a little bit, maybe in a little different way. God's way is the best way. And thinking about obedience, thinking about suffering and pulling those weeds, Brother Enos, I've killed a lot of weeds myself this week. And you know, that's there's a certain joy that goes into that, because you know a dead weed won't reproduce. And if we look at weeds like sin, when they're plucked out, they'll overcrowd the crop, they'll overcrowd the good things. The same thing can happen in our lives. And so there's something kind of pleasing about eliminating weeds and allowing the crop, the fruit that we're desiring, to grow and to flourish. And sometimes we do need each other's help in that. And even in Hebrews there it says, I'm not going to get it right word for word, so I'm going to look to it. In Hebrews 5 there it talks about, we just read this last weekend here. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And so sometimes we become more obedient through the things that we suffer. Like that's a fact. But none of us like to suffer. And our flesh doesn't like it either. And so, you know, just thinking, yeah. So anyhow, that goes along a little bit with my thoughts here this morning. But I was blessed here this morning to, and even the call to be selfless and give preference one to another. It's God's way to obedience. He's asked us to do that. He's commanded us to do that if we love him as he has loved us. And that's what he's called to us to do. So I appreciate that call to obedience and also actually a call to selflessness. It's the way of the truth in life. Thankful for that. This morning, I turn our Bibles to Philippians, if we could. I'm thinking this morning, a little burden I have for myself, been convicted here the last several weeks. I'd like to title A High Calling, A Higher Standard. Just within my own life, a little bit of a burden to find higher ground and to find new ground and to press in. We can't relax. To raise the standard, to raise the bar. The bar of righteousness, holiness, sanctification, both spiritually and practically, with sincerity. And so I have a question this morning for us, a couple questions here this morning regarding a standard. I'm going to use the word standard here this morning, and then I want to dig into Philippians and kind of build a foundation for my thoughts here. Do I have a standard? Who set my standard? Have I achieved my standard? And how do I respond when my standard is brought into question, if it's my standard? Those are just some questions I'd like for us to think about this morning. There's some things I've questioned myself with, and so I just, that's my burden here this morning. What if we bow for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for the prayer that's already been offered, Lord. We thank you for your ministry in word and in spirit, Lord, to each one of us, Father. Thank you for the brothers sharing this morning, their call to obedience and selflessness, Lord. Father, help us to put those things into each one of our lives, Father. Lord, I just pray that the words that I say this morning would be of you, and Lord, that help me not to say anything that's untrue or not from you, Father. Lord, I just we want to look to you for all of our needs here this morning. Just pray that you would be glorified and you'd find blessing and encouragement as we come away today. In Jesus' name, amen. So my thoughts this morning are not to be, I hope we can come away with encouragement and blessing and a goal to strive. It's not one of, I don't want to be one of condemnation or of reproach, but one of of looking forward and moving forward and moving up in an upward direction. So if you can bear, I don't know if I'll get everything said right, but if you can hear my heart in that, maybe we can do that together, and we'll learn to work together in that way. I think I'll read through Philippians 3, if we could. I'm going to read the whole chapter here to start with. Then we're going to come back, and I'd like to come back and lay a little foundation in the first part of the chapter. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the key verse in this chapter that I'm looking for is verse 14. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Very familiar verse to us. We've heard it many times. We know what it means, right? Well, we're going to try to dig a little bit deeper into that verse, and I'm going to lay a little foundation ahead of time here if I can. That would be my heart here this morning. So I'm just going to read through the first couple of verses here. Finally, my brethren, finally means lastly. He's been giving them instructions already in Philippians here, but just lastly, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I want to back up here just a minute. Do we believe that this letter to the Philippians, it was written to the Philippians church, and if we look back through the many letters that Paul wrote to the churches, the Philippians church is one church where he actually gave them a lot of encouragement. It wasn't a church where he, like the Corinthians, where he gave them a lot of direction and guidance, or a lot of, he gave them a lot of instruction on where they needed to improve and change and where they had fallen into sin. But the Philippian church was one more of a little bit more of encouragement. And so he says here, rejoice in these things, but beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And I want to make a real point of confidence in the flesh this morning, because when we look at this verse, in our key verse, I press toward the mark, the goal for the prize of the high calling. There's something that has to go if we're gonna find new ground, and it's a process we go through. But there's something that has to go here. In this case, it could be a twofold confidence: the ceremony of the law of circumcision, or also the desires of our carnal flesh. And I think they can be wrapped all in one. We can turn to Colossians 2:11 there. I'll just do that here real quick. A couple Bible references I have for that. I know some of these can get a little bit laborious, but in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And that's what we're talking here this morning. Circumcision is a cutting off of the flesh, and that's what God wants us to do. When we're born again Christians, and that's the process that happens. And that's how we also find new or higher ground. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So here Paul is saying, if any man thinks they have confidence in the flesh, confidence in man, his status, his being, things he's done, and who he is and what he is, I would have that right. I would be the person that could do that. And he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he says, I was zealous. I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was blameless in the law that they had. He was righteous in it. He was zealous in it. He was doing everything right in the flesh. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All these things he counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I have lost all of these things in order to have the knowledge and the excellency and enjoy the excellency, have the joy in Christ and full of glory. And then verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, he could not do it on his own, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means, or if by any way, I could attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Apprehend would be to attain, to seize, to lay hold on, to possess, for that which also I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I could not myself to have apprehended. I could not myself to have laid hold or possessed this thing. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So here we have the Apostle Paul realizing And I think in another scripture it says, talks about the circumcision of the heart. But if we are going to follow after and find this resurrection to glory, we have fellowship of the suffering, fellowship of suffering of the flesh. The flesh. I'm just thinking a little bit about even last weekend communion service. I'm thinking about Jesus and the things he said. He said there, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that right? I get that right? And so we think about that, and the power of the flesh is a real thing. It's a real thing. And Jesus had to fight that thing too. And he had all power, but yet it's a real thing. And it is to us today too. It really is. It's to us today as well. And unless that flesh suffers, unless our things that we desire, the things that make us, it's selfishness. We heard about this morning. It's not selfless, it's selfishness. It's everything. We lose that. Or we have to lose that. We have to be cut off. That flesh has to be cut off from us so we can be holy and completely. And then in verse, and then he says, I look forward to those things. He let these things go. All this honor, glory, the probably I would say he had a lot of recognition. He left all those things go for the sake of Christ. He counted it but dung. And now I reach forth, forgetting those things that are behind, not going, looking after them, not turning around, look after them, but going forward. We heard it this morning too, putting your hands to the plow and going forward. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to stop there for a little bit. And I'm going to dig into this verse here a little bit. Because I feel like that is a call for each one of us. Each one of us should have that call in our heart. We should feel that. I press toward. What does press mean? Press is the root word of pressure. I'm pressured to move forward. It's not something that is going to happen on its own. It's something I have to do. It's something we have to strive for. It's something we have to struggle for. It's something we have to pursue. We have to be intentional about it. He says, I press toward the mark. What's the mark? The mark in Hebrew in this word would be a goal. I press toward the goal. What's our goal? What is our goal? For the prize. Now, I think we all know what the prize is. What is the goal? What is our goal? Sometimes I think this is where I want to insert the word standard. Sometimes we have a standard or something we live by, and we think by attaining that, then we reach the prize. Maybe we don't all feel that way. Maybe we do it and we don't know we do it. That's the challenge that has a burden on my heart, is I have my own standard here, or I have a standard. If I meet that thing, then I qualify for the prize. No, I think it goes further than that, but let's keep going here. I press toward the mark. I press toward the goal that I get the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so now let's go. Well, what is the high calling? What's the high calling of God? And I think we already know this, but I'm gonna go through it. But back to pressing and pressure, we'll go back to the first part of the chapter here, the verse here. I mentioned strive and struggle. In Luke, Jesus said, strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. It's not something that comes naturally. I've already shared that. So I'm going to go back. What is the high calling? I'm going to read several. I'm going to go through a couple verses in the scripture here that gives us a good outline of it. And then we'll try to paraphrase it here. And 1 Peter 1:1, verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That is, he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So there's one of the callings. Be ye holy. He says, he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In Leviticus, a couple of places, God tells his people, be ye holy, for I am holy. Touch not the unclean thing. What is the unclean thing? It's a call to holiness, a call to be sober, a call to obedience, not fashioning according to the world. Then we think about the Holy of Holies. So this is a call to be holy. the Holy of Holies, just think about the tabernacle back there. That's the innermost part of the tabernacle. That's the sacred place where God interacted with his people in a very close way. And sin and holiness, sin and God and the Holy of Holies did not dwell together. There was no sin there. And so just, let's think about that. God and sin do not dwell together. They were a separate people, and the Holy of Holies was, I think only the high priest went in there, only on certain occasions, to intercede for the people there in the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept as well. Then in Hebrews it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." It's a heavenly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. He addresses them as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. In 2 Thessalonians, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." It's referring there to the traditions of the gospel. But what I want to share here is we are called again, called you by our gospel for the glory of Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand fast. In verse 13 it says, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So once again, we're called. This is part of the heavenly calling where we've been chosen through. 1 Peter 5, verse 9, 10, and 11 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." This is a suffering, again, we're called to suffer. It's a suffering that comes when we deny the flesh, if we are separate from the world and we lay hold on eternal things. This is a call. These verses are a call to righteousness, to call to holiness. It's a call to sufferings. It's a calling to the promises. It's a very high standard we've been called to. A heavenly calling, it calls it. To be obedient, sober, not fashioning ourselves to the world, girding our loins up, being holy. First Peter, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Again, Thessalonians, "Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." These are all callings that we've been called to. These are things that have been called to cut off the flesh and to serve God in a holy way. And so we can say that we've been called to holiness, and holiness holiness and righteousness is totally separate from the world. This is, and then and 1 Thessalonians 5:3 said, and the very God of peace sanctify, purify, consecrate you wholly, and I will pray God your whole spirit and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pressing toward the holiness and righteousness of God is our calling. When it says there in Philippians, the mark of the prize of the high calling. What is holiness? I'd just like to put ourselves back in Jesus' times when made a call in the Sermon on the Mount, and he was telling people, and he was preaching, and he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he was, and not just on the Sermon on the Mount, but his whole teaching there, he was considered very radical. Love your enemies. If someone steals from you, give him more. All these kind of things. this was radical. This was extreme radical. It was upside down. It was totally opposite of anything else that we had heard. And so that's what holiness is today to the world. Holiness should be radical. It should be something so different. And there's two things that are going to, one of two things are going to happen. The flesh is going to suffer when we do this, or it's going to be satisfied. And we have a choice to make. I think about radical. Whenever I think about radical, I think about a corn seed. There's monocots and dicots. But I'm thinking about a dicot, which would be like a seed corn. First thing it does is it puts a root down. And that first root that goes down, it's like a tap root, and it stabilizes the corn plant, and it's called a radical. And out of the radical actually grows other smaller roots that feed through the radical and helps corn plant. And I can't help but think that that's what Jesus has done for us too. His radical teachings, if we're truly submissive to him and we're willing not to satisfy the flesh, but truly embrace all of those. And I think sometimes in our society here, it's so easy for us to not embrace the whole thing. Not to embrace the whole thing, but we just maybe enough of it that it looks like that's where we are, but it's not embracing the whole thing. And that's a little bit my burden today here, but as we get on later here. Love your enemies. Don't do things that be seen of men. Go the second mile. This is radical teaching, radical Christianity. Where are we today with this? Where do I have to go to find higher ground? So now I want to take these things, and I want to put them in a little bit of a standard. Where is my standard? I want to talk a little bit about what a standard is and what God has put for us. We already see where he has. He's called us a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling. It's separate from the world. It does not partake of the world. It's a cutting off of the world. It's a cutting off of the things that satisfy me, what I want, my selfishness. It's a putting away of those things. And so what does this all look like? I think we all know what a standard is. A standard is something, I have a little definition here from the dictionary. It says, a standard can be a flag or a flag of colors. That indicates something. It's also considered a rule or a measure by which others are adjusted. So it's a standard, it's a rule or measure which we relate everything to. It's a point to where everything is related to. It's a rule or a model, whether it be a pound or a ruler, inches. It's a standard. It's something we compare ourselves to. It's something that we look to. And what's interesting is what if we all had different rulers? What if we're trying to build a building and we all had a different ruler? One person measuring, it was a foot was this long. Another one, a foot was this. Or an inch was this. One person's ruler and another one was this. Maybe one person had an inch, it would be like that. And we're trying to build, we're putting metal in the roof or something, or we're trying to build mini barns, and we're shouting to someone, I need so many inches of this. What would it look like? It'd be total chaos. It'd be total chaos. That's why standards are important. And even here in Philippians 2 that was read this morning, it says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It's important. That's an important part. When we have the same rule, somewhere in there it says about the same rule. I'm looking over here right now. It's a standard, a goal, a benchmark. So again, I'd like to ask us the questions. A standard or a goal in our life. Do we each have a goal? We all have a standard, okay? We have, whether we know it or not, we have a standard, and we have, and we maybe don't call it a goal. I'm going to call it the mark. Mark of the prize on. But we all have a standard we go by. We have standards in our homes. Our children have standards. I'm not saying this is all wrong. I think we need some standards. What about standards for our own Christian life, our spiritual well-being, and maybe even some of our practical things in life? Where does that standard? What's it look like? Who sets it? Where do we get it from? Do I have a standard? And I might respond, yes, and it's pretty high by my standards. Who set my standard? I did. If it's mine, why shouldn't I set it? Have I achieved my standard? Yep, most of the time. How far would that get us? How do I respond when my standard is brought into question? When someone, or even a brother, like Brother Enos mentioned this morning, says, Philip, you have some pretty low standards there. I think we need to, can we help you raise those standards? What's my response? So see, we have God's standard here, and then ours may be down here. We may have a standard down here. I'm just going to put mine here. That's my standard. It's God's standard, and we're okay. We become satisfied. When I hit my standard, I become satisfied. I'm okay with that, right? What if yours is up here? Now, I don't want to compare ourselves among ourselves. Our standards is not, when I'm talking about our standards, or I'm not necessarily talking about where we are in our Christian walk, but it's our goals, what we're aiming for, okay? We're all at different places in our journey. We all want to go further, amen? Part of my burden this morning is, let me make this my standard. Is that am I reaching for this or am I reaching for this? When someone challenges my mark, I'm going to call it my mark, I'm going to relate back to the verse in the scripture. When someone challenges my mark, what I'm shooting for, that I think I can get the prize, when I respond with an open, humble brokenness, we have allowed God to be our standard, and we're pressing toward the goal for the prize. When we respond with justification, defense, and we get unsettled in our heart and our mind, and we have achieved, and we are serving self and not responding to the high calling of God. In Colossians it says, if ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Every one of us sets a standard for our own life, our homes and various things, our homeschool, everything. Their governments may set standards for how we do things, and that is all good. We need those things. But who sets my standard? That's the challenge I have in my heart this morning. Who's setting my standard? Is it the holiness of God? Or is it me? And I'm just going to share with you some of the things, a lot of times, how we set our own standards and why it gets us in trouble, why it gets me in trouble. And some of the things why we set our own standards. Sometimes we set our own standards because of our past experience. Possibly we are reacting to our past, where there was hypocrisy that was there. Possibly we build our standard based on comparing ourselves to somebody else. And then we come with this phrase, it's good enough. It's good enough. Has anyone heard that? It's good enough. I've used the term. I'll be doing a job sometimes. I'll be doing a work. It's good enough. Do we adapt that same thing for our standards and our walk with Christ and our goals and where we want to achieve? Oh, it's good. We're good enough. I think as people, I know you all well enough, we all want to go higher. As a church, we want to go beyond that. We don't want to be just good enough, but we want to strive for something much deeper and much bigger than that. I'm here to say, though, if we're going to do that, it's going to take some cutting off of the flesh. That's what the scripture says. That's what Paul had to do, too. It's going to take some cutting off. There's going to be some suffering. Now, I say suffering. We're not intentionally going to bring suffering on each other. But the flesh will suffer for it. But Paul says, I count it but dung. For the glory of his resurrection, he says, that I can partake in. We've all done some of that. Every one of us have. But we don't want to stop. My burden is that we don't stop. We don't become satisfied with where we are. But we press on. We pressure. There's pressure. We keep pushing. We have to push on. We have to push beyond. We're not of the things of this world. The things of this world. It's so easy for us in our society. I think we have some really big challenges that I do. In fact, that made me think this morning, and I was thinking about some of this, about I was visiting a landlord here several years ago, and the township here had just had a vote. They had a vote on some kind of taxes. I don't remember what it was. And it was really close, and he says, Philip, he said, if your family would have voted, he said, we wouldn't have this tax today. He said, why don't you vote? Why didn't you partake? Why didn't you partake? Why didn't you help us out? Kind of caught me off guard. I said that this kingdom is not of our, we are not of the kingdom of this world. And I tried to explain to him, I tried to share with him a little bit. But you know, in that whole process, I become pretty convicted. What does he really see? He sees we're different. But does he really see that we have separated ourselves from the world? Does he see that I've separated myself from the world and everything? Is it confusing to him? Have I separated myself? Have I cut off that flesh? Have I suffered? And have I gone through that? Some more things that allow us to set our standards. Some of our past experiences I've shared with, whether it be in church or families or at work or whatever, we tend to use those things and we compile our standards. This is where I want to be. And sometimes it's the standard of popular opinion. You just go with the flow. Sometimes it's the standard of feeling and emotion. It just feels right. It just feels right. Standard of experience. I think we can all say that we want the standard of God in each one of our lives. We want that to be the mark, and we want to press toward that mark. But I'm challenged in my own heart this morning, is I want to press toward that mark too, but how serious am I about pressing toward that mark? Invariably, we will form our own standard, our own goal, whether we know we do or not. We need to get rid of that. We need to look to Christ. We need to be willing to crucify the flesh, cut the flesh off. I'm not sure if I know really what it looks like completely. And I don't know that we're not perfect, but we have to try. We have to aim for perfection. Being mature, perfect is another word for that, is being mature in Christ. But somehow we can't be satisfied. It's so easy for us, especially in this society we live in. There's nothing that's forcing us to pursue after Christ. We come in here, and yes, we're uncomfortable here, but our lives are not at stake. This is about eternity. It's not, when we talk about the prize, it's an eternal thing. And reaching our goal and our mark is not going to get us there. Public schools, perfect. A good example of what's happening in the public schools around us. I don't have all the percentages, but we have high schoolers that aren't passing their tests. They're coming out, high schoolers, they say, are coming out in sometimes fifth and sixth grade academics. What do we do about that? What happens? What do you think they do? They lower the bar. They lower the expectations. They lower the standard. So now these people, now the students are passing. That's what's happening. It's happening all around us. In California, in the Los Angeles area, they actually decided to remove D's and F's from the report card. There's no possible to fail. We lower the standards because it's easier to meet. Paul says, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. We have to strive, we have to struggle. We can't lower the standards. We have to raise them, brothers and sisters. I do, I have to raise my standards. We have to use God's standard. It's not about my standard. That's the difference. Is it mine or is it God's? That's why when it's God's standard and Brother Enos there comes to me and says, Brother Philip, what's going on here? This doesn't look like holiness to me. If I'm trying to use God's standard, I'm going to reply with repentance. If I'm using my standard, I get defensive because I've met my standard. But it's my standard, not God's. And that's my burden this morning for myself, is somehow take my standard, remove it, and put God there. Because invariably, I don't know what my standard is. But invariably, I put one there. And if I do some deep heart searching, I'll find out I've put a standard there. This is the mentality of the public schools when it comes to education. Lowering standards such as reducing the difficulty of tests or assignments can lead to more students graduating from high school. That's how we increase our graduating, our numbers of people, students graduating. Some believe that lowering standards can help close the achievement gap between high and low achieving students, potentially by making it easier for struggling students to pass. Lowering our expectations could reduce the pressure on students to achieve high scores, potentially leading to less stressful learning environment. Scripture says we're going to suffer the afflictions with Christ if we want that. And here in the school system, in the worldly system, we're actually trying to eliminate those things and bringing our standards down. We can look in the scriptures and we can see the standard of marriage in the relationship of Christ and the church in Ephesians, the standard of loving others, it's God's standard, the standard of holiness. Go back over that in 1 Peter, the book of Peter is a beautiful book on holiness and what God expects out of us. The standard of servanthood, the standard of perfection in God himself, the standard of forgiving is God himself, the standard of our attitude toward others is to be like that of Christ. There, right there in Philippians 2, we read this morning. May the mind of Christ. That's the standard. And we all know it. And we all want to embrace that. I believe every one of us do, including myself. We all want to embrace that. But I just wonder sometimes if I don't put my standard. I've talked about that before. Well, this is my standards. Well, my standards should be the same as your standards. It should be God's standards. Something we're all reaching for. And so we're all helping each other. It doesn't matter whether I'm here or you're here. We should be helping each other achieve those higher standards. We should be helping each other do that. We should be desirous of other people helping us do that, to reach that goal, to the prize of the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful thing to do that. Be there. It brings us rest and peace. And I think if we do that, I I'm just thinking about a check valve. You all know what check valves are. They allow things to go one way but not the other way. And that just came to my mind. And we're pursuing Christ, and we're seeking after Him, and we are we're going after Him. But yet, Apostle Paul says, "I look not back to those things back there." It reminds me of a check valve where we go up, and we can't come back down. We go up a little more, the check there, we don't come back down. We're always going one direction, and we're not looking behind, and we're not looking back. We're not desirous of the things. Paul could have looked back with all the suffering he had. He could have looked back at all the recognition, the fame that he would have had if he would have kept doing what he was doing. But he knew there was no power in that, and he could not have the glory of the resurrection of Christ, he says here in Philippians. He counted it a dung. It wasn't something he wanted anymore. It was a dung. A soldier was brought before his commanding officer and accused of communicating with the enemy. He had been seen emerging from an area where the troops were known to patrol. The poor man summed up his defense in a few words, stating that he had slipped away to spend an hour alone in prayer. "Have you been in the habit of spending an hour in private prayer?" demanded the officer. "Yes, sir," he replied. Then said his commander, "Never in your life have you been in need of more prayer than now. Kneel down and pray aloud so all may hear you." Expecting instant death, the soldier dropped to his knees and poured out his heart to God. His prayer immediately revealed his intimacy with the Heavenly Father, his earnest fluency, his humble appeal for divine intervention, and his obvious trust in the one who was strong to deliver, told unmistakably that he came regularly to the throne of grace. "You may go," said the officer. No one could have prayed that way without being a long apprenticeship. The fellows who have never attended drill are always at ease for review. The officer recognized that man was telling the truth. He had been long at that. Where are we today? Where am I today? Where's my mark? Where's my standard? Who is setting my standard? Who is setting my goal? Have I achieved? How do I respond when my standard is brought into question? Brothers, we must raise the bar. We have to raise the standard to God's. In our homes, our churches, only way we're going to make it. It's an eternal thing. I bring this hopefully as an encouragement to us this morning, and not as anything that's condemning, but as an encouragement to us that somehow we can see that. I would like to read on here in Philippians here a little bit. Verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Let us walk by the same mark. Let us walk by the same standard. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk, so you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Followers together of me. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. I trust we do here. I'm not saying we don't here this morning. I just want to encourage us on. Let's encourage us on to seek after a higher goal, a higher plan. We can't relax. There's no place for relaxing here. It's a struggle. It's a strife. It's pressing. It's pressing on. It's pushing on. Even if we're pushing each other. I think that's the thing that's wonderful. If we can have pressure, pressing. I got a brother pressing me. He thinks that he wants me to do this and this and with him, so we can help him study the word or do this or that. And I can't think of any good examples right now. But can we accept those things? Can we be pressed on, pressed in toward the prize, the mark of the prize of the high calling? I just been convicted myself, and I thought I'd share it with you this morning, and I trust that we can do it together, and that we can remove our own set of standards if we have any. Maybe you don't have any. I have had. Or maybe we're simply satisfied with where we are. You know, it's pretty easy for us to say we're not satisfied because we know we're not supposed to be. But it's another whole thing if we really are or not. It's one thing to say, I don't have my own goals. They're all God's. It's another thing. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing whether we really actually have those or not. And so I trust this morning that we can look to God, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who suffered, died, and rose again. And he has called us that if we were to walk with him, we will suffer with him. The flesh will suffer. And the flesh has to go. And that's part of reaching toward God.